went fishing, and I'm telling you, there are some very exciting moments. I've never seen guys get so excited. You'd think it was their wedding day. I'm telling you, it was the holy tug. As soon as that thing went on, the smiles went up, and all they could see was fish, more fish. And so Jake here caught was that your first fish, Jake? Okay, yeah, walleye. And we got a good picture. Frank sent us some pictures, and I had a chance to look at some of those, and it was just great. Those of you who didn't get to go, you can probably ask for a piece of fish. You can get some from Eddie over here, from Jake. Beg them for fish. They'll gladly give it to you, maybe. And, of course, Gregor over there, he oodles and oodles of fish, I'm sure of it. So, yeah. You could tell who the fishermen were. I'll tell you, they looked cool. They carried their fishing rods just a certain way. And they always came with a bucket full of fish. And Frank's another one, notorious. He knows how to get the fish to taste like chicken. So, yeah. Yeah. All we had to do is go down to the store, right, and have some chicken. Hey, it's good to be with you. And I'll get you to turn the PowerPoint on if you don't mind. We're continuing this series on influencing culture. We had a section there where we talked about eroding culture, and now we're trying to figure out, well, how do we influence culture? And some pretty basic things. And so as I take you through some of the slides here, I'll make probably a few brief comments on each of them, and then we'll look at our passage in 1 Kings, and then we'll also have a look at the book of Proverbs and the book of James, and we'll talk about some of the practical things there. I've got to thank Eric for making my life interesting every morning. Yeah, come up here and I got to untangle things. So the question is, how do we influence or enhance and influence culture as we see it? Culture, you remember, is basically something that's neutral. But yet, it's a vehicle that people use to be able to convey all kinds of different thoughts, different worldviews. And so we have a little piece of that in our world. We as believers have an opportunity to influence and enhance the world in which we live in. And so the scriptures are there for that very purpose, to help us understand how we can do it. So the Bible speaks of truth being passed on from one generation to the next. And so Deuteronomy 6:7 is not an unfamiliar passage. And as you read it, as a parent, I want you to realize that the Lord preserved that so that you would be intentional in taking on the responsibility of ensuring that your kids actually understand God's supernatural revelation and what He expects of them living in a world that's constantly in the midst of change. I introduced you to a book the last time called The Tech-Wise Family and Everyday Steps in Putting Technology in Its Proper Place. And we found a few principles there. There we go. It says, because technology is devoted primarily to making our lives easier, it discourages us from disciplines. So one of the things that I did some years ago was to encourage you to come with a hardcover Bible rather than to come with simply handheld devices. There's nothing wrong with having a handheld device. It's just that a discipline of actually opening the Word. And by the way, you will find it a lot easier to memorize things off a page or a book than it is to actually try to find it again on your device. And so that's just my plea for you to bring a Bible, because it's a visual and a good portrayal of actually what does a Bible look like, especially in a pagan world like ours. Anyway, it says here that, in essence, technology discourages us from disciplines, especially ones that involve disentangling ourselves from technology itself. So you and I are faced with three choices when it comes to actually influencing our culture. We as parents have the responsibility, first, is to choose character in terms of how we're going to actually nurture our children. It's not always about, hey, can we make them happier? Can we do something bigger than what we did last week? But rather, taking the time and being very intentional in choosing to develop their character. The second is to shape space in your home, in your life, so that when you come into your home, you're not being confronted with all kinds of technology. You're actually having opportunity to say, hey, where do we sit? Well, we sit here and we have conversations. Oh, we play games over here. You know, in our home, when our kids were growing up, we had air hockey and foosball and ping pong and pool, and we did all those kinds of things. But it also provided opportunity to actually have conversations. And so it wasn't uncommon for us at lunchtime to play chess and play Othello and to play different games so that we would actually spend some time together in meaningful conversation. So you need to make choices about the place where we live and so that we would have opportunities to develop character and creativity at the heart of our homes. Thirdly, we need to structure time, building rhythm. Having a family night is definitely a minimum that you should do, but actually ensuring that you're having daily devotional times, times where you're opening the Word and having a prayer time with your children so that this becomes part and the pattern of their lives. Family is about the forming of persons, and so family helps us, right, form us into persons who have acquired wisdom and courage. That's really what we want to impress upon you. That's really what the Scriptures are all about. In fact, if you take the Scriptures away, some people want to do these things, but they're at a loss as to how they can do it. And so God's Word is His supernatural revelation to ensure that we have the principles by which we can help our families actually become people of wisdom and courage. Technology, with all of its gifts, poses one of the greatest threats ever conceived by human society when it comes to the formation of wise and courageous persons that real family and real community are all about. So although you and I like to have the easy button, we like to ensure that we have the latest gizmos, frankly, they're not doing anything for us. In fact, they pose the greatest threats in each of our lives. So I was trying to figure out, well, how are we going to influence culture? And so I was looking for ways in which, you know, maybe I could take us back a little bit. The message today is assessing technology and establishing boundaries. And so I thought, well, if I could keep this at a two-year-old level, we would have this picture here. What do you think? Is that pretty good? Oh, no, I don't want to go there. Ah, now if Caitlin was up here, she'd look at that and says, that's my bike. It looks a lot like her bike, not quite like it, but I've got some pictures on my phone from the other day when they were out in the yard and she and Sam were picking up rocks on my driveway. And, of course, they're putting them on the back of the bike where they stand and they were pretending it was a dump truck. And they would take the rocks and they would dump them at a place not so convenient. They brought them into my garage, those rocks. So I said, well, that's nice. I'm glad that you want to do that. But let's try to keep the gravel on the driveway. Well, that's moving up, isn't it? That's about the 4- and 5-year-old, right? Oh, what about this one? Now, this shows some engineering. This is German technology right here, isn't it? Like, I can imagine us and Winkler all going around and peddling something like that. What do you think? Oh, here's some other models. You know, we like to develop. God has created us to do things creatively. And I like this one here, right here. That's pretty cool. Yeah. I could picture Mr. Greening riding that one. What do you think, Mrs. Greening? Yeah. But then again, all of us like this, right? This is really where we want to go. And I can remember the day that my boys bought motorcycles. Of course, my prayer life increased. I said, Lord, what's going on here? Why do they got to have a net? And Josh had actually one somewhat similar to this. And they, of course, decided to have a road trip and did all those kinds of things. However, as much as we want to go from the two-year-old all the way up to this, we have to realize that these things in and of themselves don't make us who we are. They're technology. The car that you have, the home that you have, the things that you have at your as part of your possession, I want you to realize that most of the people in the world don't have what you and I have. So we need to be very cautious about how we handle these things. This is probably the picture I think is really the one that we should maybe think about a little more. We're actually spending time with our children and trying to persuade them and introduce them to God's creation, talking to them about life and how to live. Now, we've got a couple of young couples that are here this morning who are going to be getting married, and they're talking about their wedding day, and they're talking about marriage, and they're trying to figure out what's that going to look like. It's going to look a little different than the way they were raised, but unbeknown to them, it probably isn't going to look a lot different. But they think it will. And that's what we thought when we got married. And we began to realize that, you know, Dad wanting a color TV wasn't so bad after all. I wanted one too. And, you know, I wanted a big truck. I never bought one, but I like the idea of having a big truck and so on. So these are all things that we have desires for and so on. But frankly, wouldn't it be nice to say, hey, I'm actually spending time with my family, teaching them how to live according to God's pattern. So how do we assess technology? Let's think about that for a moment. Technology in and of itself is certainly brilliant. It's praiseworthy. We like it. We enjoy it. It certainly is an expression of our human creativity in the way that we might cultivate the world, as we read in the book of Genesis. But it is at best neutral. In other words, it's not so much positive or negative. It's neutral in actually forming human beings who can create and cultivate as we were meant to. Technology is certainly good. It's good at serving us. We like it. But even at that, you know, even as in medical or communication technology, we might say they save human lives. That's good. But frankly, it does almost nothing to actually form human beings. You know, forming human beings into the things that make them worth serving or saving. Yeah, technology doesn't make you who you are, the value that God has for you. Technology, again, is a brilliant expression of human capacity. We can do all kinds of things. In fact, you don't have to go very far into Scripture to discover what man has been given the capacity to do. But frankly, anything that offers easy everywhere does nothing, well, almost nothing, to actually forming our own human capacity. Now, Andy Crouch, in his book, The Tech-Wise Family, says this: since forming our capacity to be human is what family is all about, technology is at best a neutral factor in what is most important in our families. But it's very often not at its best, because you and I are very often not at our best, and maybe especially in our daily lives with those closest to us. In other words, you know that your family knows all about you. Now, they're given, on any given day, they may just tolerate you. You might not like that. Or you may just tolerate them, vice versa. And so in the most intimate setting of the household, where the deepest human work of our lives is met, or is meant to take place, technology often simply distracts us and displaces us far too often, undermining the real work of becoming persons of wisdom and courage. So let's go back to our Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's talk about Rehoboam. Rehoboam was born to King Solomon, probably in the first part of his reign. King Solomon reigned for 40 years. Rehoboam became king at age 41. And so as a little boy, Rehoboam more than likely would have seen the finished product of the temple, which took 7 years to build. He would have seen the finished product of this wonderful palace that Solomon had designed and built, which took him 14 years. He would have witnessed the many who came long distances to hear his father speak on a variety of different subjects with all the wisdom with which God had blessed him. And it's likely that the book of Proverbs was written to him. Written to him to help him govern. You'll read that, and we'll look at that a little later as we read chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs. Rehoboam also saw the world and saw how the world was influencing his father. What do you mean? In fact, I think all of us need to respect the fact that the world is either influencing us or we're influencing the world. But when the world begins to influence us, something gets lost. When the world begins to influence us, because by and large the world is filled with pagan notions, we begin to lose the value of what it means to be godly. And so Rehoboam saw how the world was influencing his father and how that in time his father had changed from being the wisest of men to someone whose loyalties gradually became divided as Solomon married many different women from different religious backgrounds and who often worshipped other gods. Where do we read that? Well, just go to the previous chapter. 1 Kings chapter 11. And you'll read in the first few verses that Solomon's heart was stolen by these foreign wives with whom he had intermarried. Well, what we discover as we look at the life of Rehoboam, and in particular 1 Kings 14, verses 21 to 31, we read that Rehoboam, in essence, became just like his father. He, too, had a divided heart. Psalm 86:11, we read this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." So how does God teach you his way? Well, first of all, you've got to open the book. You actually have to have some intentional time to pray, to confess, to worship. If you don't do that, you're going to have a hard time hearing what God has to say to you through his word. So teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me a divided heart. No. Give me an undivided heart. Heart that's sold out for you so that I may fear your name. Now, had Solomon actually obeyed the Lord, his son Rehoboam likely would have acted differently. Not guaranteed, but certainly in principle. The whole point is that one generation is to affect the other, as we read in Deuteronomy 6:7 in the first slide. So Solomon, had he obeyed the Lord, his son Rehoboam likely have acted differently, and when given the opportunity would have been given the opportunity to gain the loyalty of the people that we read about in 1 Kings 12. Solomon was, just like many of us, with all the technological advances, easily distracted. I want you to think about that. Some of us really live by this thing right here. This thing here is not going to be around in eternity. It'll mean nothing. In fact, if you were to take your watch and say to your son, "Son, we've got 5 minutes," do you think he'd want to listen? You know what your son wants you to do? He wants to take that watch and throw it away. He wants to spend as much time, your daughters want to spend as much time with you as they possibly can. completely oblivious to time. God uses time, but he doesn't want to limit life's lessons to time. He wants us to use as much time as we possibly need to catch the lessons. So as Solomon was distracted by his position, his power, and his possessions, so too would Rehoboam. And so if you as a father, as a mother, are distracted by your position, your power, your possessions, guess what's likely going to happen to your children? See, God has established clear boundaries for us. And in fact, he told Solomon, and Solomon was to pass that on to Rehoboam. But guess what ends up happening? And this is what we see in 1 Kings 11, was that Solomon refused to listen to God, and so God allowed adversaries to come into Solomon's life. And hence, God also allowed Rehoboam to suffer the consequences, as you read the rest of 1 Kings 12, the consequences of his choices. He was influenced by his peers, and most of us are influenced by our peers and the latest technology and gizmos and so on. But when we do and we don't pay attention to what God has declared in his word, we get to suffer consequences. Now, the difference between Solomon's day and our day may not be all that different, but there's something that's happening on this device that Rehoboam didn't have access to. Rehoboam only saw what his dad permitted him to see and hear. What we tend to do today is that we allow people to see anything and everything, and we let them listen to anything and everything, and we discover that what is actually happening is that our children are no longer, or we are no longer thinking as we should. And so our children, you and I, have been exposed to every world view via the technological advances at our disposal. And in fact, these have opened the door to ideas that are contrary to God's word. Our own country is currently rejecting Judeo-Christian values and is opting for views that are morally relativistic, which is currently having repercussions for the church. That's right, right here in Canada. And hence, there are serious consequences for our families that we don't yet see because we haven't seen it developed beyond this generation yet. But the evidence of the 60s is now coming to fruition, and we're starting to see that what used to be true here is no longer true here. What was acceptable here and understood as being authoritative is no longer acceptable and authoritative here. And so we're going to see serious consequences if we don't establish boundaries for our homes. Now, it's true that we want to develop our children's character. We talked about that. It's true that we want our homes to be safe spaces that'll help us develop their character and creativity. But for this to happen, you and I need to realize that this doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's going to require that you have a sincere desire and be intentional in establishing boundaries for your children, for your home, to ensure that we and our children are not being influenced and impacted negatively by the competing worldviews around us. That's what Solomon did not do for Rehoboam all the way back in 970 B.C. Okay? 970 B.C., Solomon missed the very important principle of establishing boundaries for his family. And guess what's happening here? We're doing the same thing. We're failing to do that. So that was Solomon's downfall, and it affected his son, and hence it affected the nation of Israel. Now, when you look at your Bibles, and if you're reading it every day, it becomes very apparent that the boundaries that God has established are very clear in Scripture. The nation of Israel was given clear spiritual boundaries. They weren't to worship other gods. They weren't to introduce those different ideas. And as long as they lived within the covenant that God had established, they would enjoy God's protection and God's bountiful provision of blessing. So here we are. We have the Bible in hand. We've just read a little bit, as Abe shared the passage with us out of 1 Kings 12, what God was telling us historically happened to Rehoboam. Shishak, king of Egypt, was God's instrument of discipline when Rehoboam refused to listen to the wisdom that was found in the book of Proverbs that was written especially for him. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Now, I want you to realize that God has given you and I the ability to discern what is good, who is good. He's also given us the ability to discern what is bad and who is bad. And he's given us the power of choice to ensure that those things that are good are acceptable within our boundaries through the gates of our eyes, our words, our thoughts, our ears. But he's also said that we have gates that can be closed. We can shut off certain things. We can determine whether they have value or not. So how do boundaries help us influence our culture? Well, it's pretty simple. The principle goes like this. Daniel, I hope you're paying attention. Looking right at you, buddy. Okay? When we live within the boundaries of God's word, this is how we influence culture. We send a clear signal in regards to the truth that God has revealed and what it is that he expects of us. If we as parents fail to teach our children the boundaries of God's word, they won't be able to discern what is good and what is bad. They'll be confused. And with that confusion will come with failure to make the right choices. And their failures will eventually affect your life and my life. True enough, but that's not the reason that we're saying this. It's going to destroy their lives. The ones whom we claim to love and want to do all the good for. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. These proverbs are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. There'll be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. And so guess what happened in 1 Kings chapter 12? He went to his peers, and they said, you just tell them this. Your little pinky is strong, bigger than your dad's waist, and you're going to scourge them with scorpions and whips. You thought my dad got you to work. Boy, oh boy. All of a sudden you're reading that, and you say, I can't believe he said that. After all, he was raised by King Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, a book undoubtedly he would have taught his son. Verse 11, if they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, Their feet rush into sin and they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. Then these men lie in wait for their own blood and they waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all those who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Wisdom calls aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me, and that's exactly what Rehoboam did, when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, and since you ignored all my advice and hence the elders of the city telling Rehoboam, this is what you ought to do. And as Jeroboam came amidst them, said, I'm not listening to you guys, I'm going to listen to my chums. And so since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster and I'll mock when calamity overtakes you. And when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, and then they will call to me, but I will not answer. And they will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge. And they did not choose to fear the Lord. Verse 7, fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Boy, to be a son and to hear your dad read that to you. When do I read this to my son and my daughter? You should probably read it as often as you can so it comes to this point in time where you see their lips moving as they remember the very words that are coming from the words of Scripture. Dr. Henry Cloud and John Townsend wrote a book a number of years ago entitled Boundaries. This one right here. Yeah. And Boundaries is entitled When to Say Yes and How to Say No to Take Control of Your Life. They've got about 10 principles in here, and I'm just going to share three of them with you. First one's the law of sowing and reaping. If you want to turn your Bibles to Galatians 6, 7 and 8, you can read it. While you're doing that, I'm just going to read you a little story. The parents of a 25-year-old man came to see me with a common request. They wanted to fix their son, Bill. When I asked where Bill was, they answered, Oh, he didn't want to come. Oh, why? I asked. Well, he doesn't think he has a problem, they replied. Well, maybe he's right, I said, to their surprise. Tell me about it. So they recited a history of problems that had begun at a very young age. Bill had never been, in their words, quite up to snuff in their eyes. In recent years, he had exhibited problems with all kinds of unhealthy habits, an inability to stay in school and find a career. It was apparent that they loved their son very much and were heartbroken over the way he was living. They had tried everything they knew to get him to change and live a responsible life, but all had failed. He was still living irresponsibly, avoiding responsibility and keeping questionable company. They told me that they had always given him everything he needed. He had plenty of money at school, and so he wouldn't have to work and would have plenty of time for study and a social life. Well, when he flunked out of one school or stopped going to classes, they were more than happy to do everything they could to get him into another school where, in their words, it might be better for him. Well, after they had talked for a while, I responded this way. I think your son is right. He doesn't have a problem. You could have mistaken their expression for a snapshot. They stared at me in disbelief for a full minute. Finally, the father said, did I hear you right? You don't think he has a problem? That's correct, I said. He doesn't have a problem. You do. He can do pretty much whatever he wants, no problem. You pay, you fret, you worry, you plan, you exert energy to keep him going. He doesn't have a problem because you have taken his problems from him. You know, those things should be his problem, but as it now stands, they are yours. Hey, would you like me, would you like for me to help you help him to have some problems? They looked at me like I was crazy, but some lights were beginning to go on in their heads. What do you mean, help him to have some problems, his mother asked. Well, I explained, I think that the solution to this problem would be to clarify some boundaries so that his actions cause him problems and not you. What do you mean by boundaries, the father asked. Well, look at it this way. It's as if he's your neighbor who never waters his lawn, but whenever you turn on your sprinkler system, the water falls on his lawn. Your grass is turning brown and dying, but Bill looks down at his grass, green grass, and thinks to himself, my yard's doing fine. Well, that's how your son's life is. He doesn't study or plan or work, yet he has a nice place to live, plenty of money, and all the rights of a family member who's doing his part. Now, if you would define the property lines a little better, if you would fix that quote-unquote sprinkler system of yours so that the water would fall on your lawn, and if he didn't water his own lawn, he'd have to live in dirt. And he might not like that after a while. You see, as it stands now, he is irresponsible and happy. And guess what? You're responsible and miserable. A little boundary clarification would do the trick. You need some fences to keep his problems out of your yard and in his, where they belong. Well, isn't that a bit cruel? Just stop helping him like that, the father asked. Well, has helping him helped? Well, his look told me that he was beginning to understand. Galatians chapter 6. By the way, there's a second book here that's related to boundaries with kids. Any of you want a copy of these resources? They're fairly easy reading. They're not too technical. And they might give you some insight, some help. Galatians 6 and 7, we read clearly that whatever a man sows, that will he reap. The law of responsibility is that, in essence, out of Galatians 5, 13 and 14 and John 15, 12, that you and I are to love. We're to love. And so any time that you're not loving others, you're not taking full responsibility for yourself, you have actually disowned your own heart. And then the law of respect. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 3. The book of Proverbs and the book of James are practical guidebooks that are meant to help you in the raising of your family. If you're not reading these books of the Bible, chances are you are a little bit stuck. You don't know what to do. You throw your hands up. What am I to do with so-and-so? He's 4 years old and 4 years old and I can't correct him. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. I want you to understand that our world is promoting all of that. And you're caught in it. James goes on to write, but the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, of course resulting in peace. And so peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. If Rehoboam had taken the book of Proverbs to heart, now you and I take the book of Proverbs and the book of James to heart, his life would have been simpler. The nation would have remained united during his lifetime. You see, the wisdom that Rehoboam needs and the wisdom that you and I need is rooted in God's supernatural revelation called the Bible, his word. That's the wisdom that's from above. It's not about you coming up with your homespun ideas. It's actually spending time reading and learning. So when we assess the technology around us, guess what? We need to realize that it distracts us. It displaces us far too often, undermining the real work of becoming people of wisdom and courage. You see, boundaries are God's freedom markers declared in his word. They are what guide us to make choices that are in our best interest and the interest of others. One last passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Everything I've said here this morning is not all that profound, and yet probably some of the most effective stuff you'll hear because it comes straight out of Scripture. I certainly take no credit for it. I'm learning. I'm still trying to figure out how I have to deal with the pagan notions of our world. Jesus told his disciples in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." That word for salt could be translated maybe something like this. You're the fertilizer of the earth. Now all of a sudden you get this idea, well, that's like cow manure. No. There's many kinds of fertilizers. But fertilizers have an impact in bringing about the kind of productivity that God is looking for, the kind of fruitfulness. Now, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. If you and I should lose our effectiveness in living the way God created us to, what value is there for our lives if we're not having impact on people around us? And so it's no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Change is metaphor. Not only are you the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Why is that? Because it's got light radiating from it. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. What kind of effectiveness would that have? Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. In the same way, let your home and your family shine before men. How do we influence our culture, the times in which we live? We establish boundaries and we teach our children with intentionality the very principles that are found in God's Word. For what purpose? So that other people may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. May the Lord give you wisdom as you try to manage the many challenges that your children are bringing into your home. May you not be party to the many influences that they're introducing. I'm not suggesting that you react. I'm suggesting that you be proactive. That you have the discussions. And you talk about the value of some of the things that they're listening to. They're listening to a particular song. Come up with a particular idea. Sit down and listen to it with them. Look at the lyrics. Look at who is singing it. What they stand for. And then have a teachable moment so that those your children would be wiser as a result because you were patient, because you sought to be understanding. And then after you've done all of that, make sure you tickle them, play with them, pray with them, and repeat the cycle day after day till they're all grown up. And if they learned anything from you, they will have averted the kinds of choices that Rehoboam made because you would have been consistent following the boundaries that are found in God's Word for your life. If you don't compromise, it doesn't guarantee they won't, but it'll certainly help them to appreciate what a godly consistency looks like. May the Lord give you wisdom, shall we pray? Lord, thank you for each one here this morning. You know about our past week. You know the conversations that we've had, the challenges that we faced. Maybe for some of us, all of our conversations were pretty simple and straightforward. We didn't really face any challenges. But then for some of us, it might have been completely opposite. It seemed at every turn we were struggling with a particular person, maybe a child, maybe a life's mate. We were at opposing views. We weren't looking to your word necessarily and failed to appreciate that you have given us wisdom from above. Help us to take the things that we've heard here this morning and look to your word daily, prayerfully, and help us to love our children sufficiently so that we would be intentional having conversations with them that will transform the way that they think, the way that they live. Bring about your purposes in our lives, through our lives, by your Spirit and the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Good to see you. Lord bless you. By the way, next week, Harvest Festival. Renee and I will be away for a couple weeks. We'll see you probably around the 27th. If you have any questions, you can still email me. I'll do my best to get back to you. If we need to have a conversation, I'll even call you if you have to. Okay?